People do need the Lord, and we've already spoken briefly about that. People in Bangladesh need the Lord. People in Nepal need the Lord. And this is Compassion Sunday, where we're going to speak about the possibility of sponsoring. We're going to challenge you to sponsor children in the Dominican Republic or Haiti or the Philippines, because they too need the Lord. For $38 a month, you can rescue a child from poverty, because they need the Lord and they need your help. And so I'm going to introduce right now Samuel Polanco, who was a young man from the Dominican Republic who needed the Lord and found him because somebody sponsored him. Samuel, please.
God bless you. Thank you very much for having me here. My name is Samuel Orlando Polanco Morales, Pastor. And you can tell I'm Dominican by the hair. So I am very excited to be here, and I'd like to share my story. And I did need the Lord, and I have the Lord, and I'm so excited for that. But I do remember that my life a long time ago was a life without hope, without faith, without purpose. And it was a very sad story, but God rescued me through a ministry called Compassion International. I remember an afternoon, my mother and I had to move and live with my uncle because we couldn't afford a place to live. And this afternoon, my uncle came from his job, and his children and I went running towards him, yelling, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy's here." I used to call him Daddy. But then this time, one of them stopped me and told me, "Samuel, stop calling him Dad, because he's not your dad. Your dad is dead." They used to say that many times to me, but that time I remember that I went crying back to my mother, and I asked my mother, "Mommy, why did God take away my father? Why did my father abandon us?" My father, Orlando, was 25 years old when he passed away out of liver cancer. And he was 25 years old. I was 6 months, didn't have a chance to meet him. And my mother became a widow at the age of 23, without a job, without education. And not having my father in the Dominican Republic or any other third world country means that I was losing provision and protection. And I felt alone, I felt abandoned because of the absence of my father and the presence of a monster. I call it the monster of poverty. And for many people, poverty could mean different things. For many people, poverty could be not owning a house or maybe not owning a nice car. But for my mother and I, poverty meant lack of hope. Poverty was the fact that we were not sure if we were going to have breakfast in the morning, lunch, or dinner. That was poverty to us. At the age of 5, I was on the streets with a bucket in my head yelling, "Cornbread, cornbread. Who would like to buy a piece of cornbread?" And then kids used to make fun of me, "You're just a cornbread seller. You're good for nothing." That was my life before Compassion. I remember my mother used to give me cornbread for breakfast in the morning. And guess what she gave me for lunch? Yeah. Guess what she gave me for dinner? No, corn soup. With a piece of cornbread in the side, of course. And I laugh now, but back then I was complaining, "Why do I have to be eating so much cornbread?" And my mother used to tell me, "Well, there's a lot of kids out there that don't even have cornbread." Until something happened to us. That time we didn't have anything to eat, not even cornbread. And we're praying to God for him to provide something. And all of a sudden, a lady from church showed up with 10 plantains, those plátanos. If you know what plátano is, it's like gold for us Dominicans. And 2 eggs. And I was like jumping literally up and down saying, "Wow, God is real. God just provided to us." And then my mother started dividing the plantains. "These two for Sister Mary. These two for Sister Luz." And I was like, "Mom, what are you doing? You're giving away God's blessing. This is our blessing." I didn't understand. And my mother patiently told me, "Samuel, it is better to give than to receive." And then after that, as I was growing up, I started saying, "God always provides." But people would come to me and challenge me and tell me, "If God always provides, why are you on the streets selling cornbread? Why are you fighting against poverty?" And I would tell them, "Yes, God always provides. The problem is that we are not always willing to share God's provision, but he always provides." I was going to school sometimes with empty stomach, broken shoes, no school supplies. I had dreams. I wanted to become a recording engineer, a musician, and go around the world and preach the gospel because that was my father's dream. But poverty told me that I was not good enough. Poverty told me I was going to end up like my friends, dealing with drugs, stealing, finding a shortcut in life. I was a hopeless kid, and I thought that I had no future. I was getting mad and angry at the situation, and I started getting angry at God. God, this is because you took away my father. It's your fault because you took away my father. I thought that the worst tragedy in life was my father's death. But then I learned that the worst tragedy in life was living without hope, living without faith, living without purpose, living without dreams. And even I thought God abandoned me, I learned that he never abandoned me. I hear this phrase, people used to say, God is never late. But I say that God is never late or early either. And the reason is because the Bible says in Matthew 28, I am with you always. If God was late or early, that means that he left. He never abandoned me. I thought he wasn't there, but he was always there. And he showed love to me and manifested his love to me through a person. Her name is Terry. Terry from Canada heard about this ministry, Compassion International, which is a true Christian ministry that released children from poverty in Jesus' name. Last year alone, 120,000 kids, more than that, came to Christ through this program. They only worked through local churches in 26 different countries. And they chose me. They went to the community and looked for me. And Terry sponsored me and wrote letters to me. She told me, Samuel, you may not have a biological father alive, but you have an eternal father. And you could become whoever you wanted to be in Jesus' name. And you could be free and released from poverty. And because of that, I started, believing Terry and believing in compassion. And I had school supplies, uniforms, healthcare. And I had people teaching me about God's love. And not only telling me about God's love, because I believe people are tired of hearing about God's love. They need to experience God's manifestation of love. And that's only done through you and through I. And Terry did that. And compassion did that. And I was released from poverty in Jesus' name. The best of all, I didn't have to be eating cornbread anymore. Praise God. Now I am a recording engineer. I am a musician and a singer. I praise God for that. He was never late or early. He was always there. I sponsored two kids, one in the Dominican Republic, one in Haiti. Not only that, you may say, what happens when I sponsor a child? Well, let me tell you this. God now is using me to bless others. I go to DR every year. This is my third year going. It's going to be more than 2,000 kids that have been blessed with backpacks, school supplies. Hundreds of people have received Jesus through my ministry when I go over there and present a concert for free and bless the community. Because I believe that being blessed is not enough, I have to be a blessing. Now I want to close with this. Yeah, go ahead. As I go back to DR, as I travel the world and go to third world countries, I still see people in need. I still see children in need. As a matter of fact, in Haiti, I find 9-year-old girls prostituting themselves to get clean water. Right now, in DR, I go and I find kids on the streets looking in dumpsters, trying to find food and trying to find hope. That's happening right now. And I believe we could stop that in Jesus' name. And something happened one time when I went to the DR. A lady, a friend of ours, came to our house, and she forgot her backpack. For some reason, I felt to put $20 in there. I don't know why. I just felt it. I don't know if it was God or if it was me, but I wasn't sure I should put the money in there. Like many people are not sure, should I sponsor a child through this organization? Does really the money get to them? I am the picture of that. I am the result of that. Yes, it changed my life. $38 a month. $1.25 gave me an opportunity. And an opportunity for that sponsor to minister that directly to me. Yes, it changed my life. Yes, it is real. But you may be hesitating like me, putting the money in there. And I didn't put the money because I wanted to think about it or because I've been in church my whole life. I'm 35 years old now. And I use this line when I'm not sure. If somebody comes to me and they want something, I tell, you know what, let me think about it, or let me just, this one is better. Let me just pray about it. That's the best line ever. If you want to get rid of somebody, tell them, let me just pray about it. They will not come back because you're still praying about it. And I try to use that line to God. You know what, God, I'm going to pray about it. I'm not sure. Let me pray about it, trying to be spiritual. And I didn't put the money there. Next day, she comes back to her house. And she tells me, Samuel, yesterday I needed money to complete the rent of my house. She was a 23-year-old girl with two kids, still trying to make it to high school. And she said, somebody gave me the money, exactly that $20. And I was like, wow, praise God. And I felt very happy because she received what she needed. But I also felt very sad and terrible. You know why? Because God wanted to use me and he had to use somebody else. After that, I said, God, whenever you show me a need, I'm not going to pray about it or think about it. I'm going to act about it. Because being blessed is not enough. I have to be a blessing, and God wants to use me. So today, you have the same opportunity to act about it, not out of guilt, not out of being sorry, because being sorry and feeling guilty is just a feeling. You just feel sorry about it. You want to do it out of conviction, out of love. You could always give without loving, but you could never love without giving. So today, God is touching your heart. God is telling you, if God is giving you directions to sponsor a child, do it in Jesus' name. Release it from poverty. It could be the next Sammy Orlando from DR. It could be the next lawyer, dentist, who knows, president from Haiti or from the Philippines. But God is willing to use you. And I just want to thank you. I want to thank the pastor over here for allowing us being here and share our story and allowing us to worship with you. God bless you, and thank you very much.
Amen. So we're going to throw down a challenge, but let us begin by introducing you, if I may, this morning, to the fifth member of the Quinlan household, Mickey. Mickey was our dog. Mickey is presently where all good dogs go when they breathe their last. But that's Mickey when I could hold him in one hand. We adopted him in the North Shore Animal League. And when I first got him, he had kennel cough. So they gave me some medicines and sent me on my way. And I was giving him the medicine. Even at that little tender age, Mickey was slick and he would eat the salami and spit out the pill. But kennel cough turned into pneumonia, and he was in really bad shape. And so I had him on a little blanket, and I walked to the North Shore Animal League. I think it was a Saturday. The place was packed, but they saw me with my lifeless little mutt there, and it was like the Red Sea. People just turned. They saw me. I'm walking like this, and it was like they parted. The nurse, somebody behind the counter, I didn't even get to the counter. I didn't even stop. Before I got there, she leaned over. She took the dog out of my hand. She said, "Thank you, sir." So I said, "Well, what happens now?" She said, "We're going to keep him. We're going to keep him overnight. Call us tomorrow, and we'll give you an update." So that's when they realized that he had pneumonia. And I said, "Well, what are you doing? What's going on?" They said, "Well, we're giving him oxygen, and we're giving him intravenous." I'm like, I never had a dog. I'm like, what? I'm like, do they have an oxygen mask that fits on his little snout? I'm like, no, sir, it's a tent. I said, he's in an oxygen tent? They said, yes. So they kept him for a week. When I picked him up, the front part of his paws, essentially his ankles, were shaved on both sides so that they had IVs. Now, fortunately, he was still under warranty, so none of this came out of my pocket. But, and then to know that the pneumonia was gone, I think they also mentioned chest x-rays. So Mickey's getting oxygen tanks, chest x-rays, IVs, until they said, sir, and then they have pictures of him. If you keep scrolling, we'll see just how healthy Mickey got to be. Look at that dog. He's very smart. He's bilingual. He spoke English and Spanish. I'd say, dame la... No, I'm not kidding. I'd say, dame la pata, and he would give me the paw. I would say, siéntate, and he would sit down. He got 1,500 on the SATs. Good boy. So that's Mickey. And, you know, I was very glad, of course, that, you know, they were able to return and I got to watch him grow. He was a part chow, part lab, and that's why chows have a purple tongue, so that's why he's got that spotted tongue. Very adorable. People used to stop on the street, want to have their picture taken with him. And so he made it, and anyway, he's in doggy heaven now. But why I'm sharing all this with you is because a couple of years prior to Mickey going through all this, I did a short-term missions trip to Guatemala. We were way up in the hills of Guatemala in this obscure, isolated region, and we flew in by plane. We took a private propeller plane in as rich American missionaries. But anybody else who wanted to go to that area where we were had to either walk or take a horse. And so if you got sick in that area, you would have to be carried out, or through Huehuetenango was the Mexican city that was closest by. And it's fun to say, Huehuetenango. And that's where you would get treated. There was a little girl who got sick, and the men from the town carried her to the across the Mexican border, and she got treatment there. But as a visiting pastor, people would bring us the sick and people that were languishing, and they would look to me and to our team for prayers. One woman came to me. She had a little tiny, perfectly round hole in her leg, about the size of the hole in your cell phone where you put your phone jack when you want to listen to music. Little tiny hole like that, and she took off the bandage, and it just was oozing blood. It just wouldn't stop. I was amazed at how clean she was. She was really clean, and her clothes ironed, and I'm like, no irons. They have no irons. They have no electricity, but her clothes looked perfectly ironed. I was a little taken aback, but this hole never stopped oozing blood. And so naturally before her, I said, yes, I'd be happy to pray for you. And I poured my heart out to the Lord on her behalf. And we saw another man a young man who happened to have gotten drunk one particular evening and fell off a stone bridge, fell on the stone bed of a little stream and seriously damaged his back. And so the men from the town says, well, you know, maybe they realized the truth of the proverb that if you rescue a fool once, you'll have to do it again. They're saying, we ain't in on this helping. And so when I went to visit him to pray for him, he was on a wooden slab of a bed, and his body was pretty much in the shape of a swastika, which is how he was going to spend the rest of his life. So they asked me to pray for him. And so again, I was cordial and kind and lifted him up and his knees to the Lord. But when I got alone with the Lord, I was able to express to him my anger, because it's not fair that people live like this. Mickey, a mutt, gets IVs, oxygen tents, and chest x-rays. People in Guatemala get nothing. They get me praying for them. I'm like, Lord, I'm not happy with that equation. That's not right. That's not fair. And I'm the answer. I prayed, but there's an imbalance in this world, brothers and sisters, and it's like, it's not new. When I was in college, I was aware of the global imbalance, and we are the ones that are benefiting from the inequality. The United States is less than, let me get my stat. I'm going to give you some stats here, okay? Forgive me, but I want you to get the picture. We're here today to glorify God. I want to edify you, and we have to rescue some people from poverty in Jesus' name. We want to comfort the afflicted. And candidly, I'll tell you straight out, I want to afflict the comfortable, and we're the comfortable. We have been given resources in this country, and it's a stewardship matter. You don't have to feel guilty. I'm not trying to shame you or embarrass you. But I am trying to hope that you will realize is that Christ has put us here. Did anybody choose to be born in the 20th century in the Western world? Raise your hand. That wasn't my choice. I can't help it if I'm lucky. And so are all of us who live here and have been the benefit of being born in the 20th century in the Western world, because if you're not born in the Western world, if you were born in the 13th century in Tibet, or you were born in the 60s in a rice paddy in Vietnam, well, your experience is going to be largely different. And so we can't boast, we can't take credit, but it's a stewardship matter. And so we have resources with which we can, in Jesus' name, glorify him and actually do ourselves some good too by getting out of this middle-class American materialistic bubble that slowly, but ever so assuredly, like fingers on our throat, saps our life from us. If all we're looking for is the new patio furniture, it's like, Lord Jesus, release me, please. So here are some stats. I want to give you a glimpse of a picture of what's going on in the world. As many as 2.8 billion people on the planet struggle on less than $2 a day. More than 1 billion people lack reasonable access to safe, clean, potable water. In the Dominican Republic, Samuel shared, 9-year-old girls prostitute themselves in order to get some clean, drinkable water for their families. The United Nations reports that 825 million people are still undernourished. And the average person in the industrial world in 1961 took in 10% more calories daily than the average person currently consumes in the developing world. That's a gross imbalance. The United States, with less than 5% of the world's population, uses about 25% or a quarter of the world's fossil fuel resources. We use up 25% of the coal, 26% of the oil, and 27% of the world's natural gas. In 2003, the United States had more private cars than licensed drivers, and gas-guzzling SUVs are still among the best-selling, most popular vehicles on the market. New houses in the United States are 38% bigger, or were 38% bigger in 2002, 38% bigger in 2002 than they were in 1975, while, strangely, those houses have got fewer residents in them. Interesting to note that all of those houses almost always have heat for the winter, air conditioning for the summer, refrigeration, including freezer, frost-free freezers, hot and cold running water, showers, stoves, ovens, microwaves, beds with blankets, and all the amenities that middle-class Americans require for our material lifestyles. In 2014, Americans spent $56 billion on their pets. In 2012, Americans and people living in America collectively spent a whopping $11 billion on cosmetic surgeries, including facelifts, Botox injections, breast augmentations, and various other purely aesthetical and therefore technically unnecessary cosmetic procedures. $11 billion. Automobiles, clothing, shoes, handbags, electronics, including personal computers, tablets, mobile phones, TVs, and other goods and services abound in this country, and everybody else is scratching to make it together. I wanted to know how much we spend on entertainment. There's a fascinating website. If you Google how much do Americans spend annually on entertainment, you'll get the list. Go to thetime.com website, because it's got a live interactive where it's updated every second. It's linked with Starbucks, Dunkin' Donuts, Amazon.com, ebooks, print books, cell phones and cell phone apps, Best Buy, 7-Eleven, Coke. It's got information on pet food, baby food, toys, and firearms. And last night I was looking at it, in 200 seconds, Americans spent $18.5 million on all that stuff that I mentioned. We're just going to hell in a handbag. Everything for our personal comforts. We're living in a bubble. And while the rest of the world suffers in poverty, has little or none of the personal comforts that we have. I was in Mexico on a missions trip. They don't have a bed. They give you a hammock. I was meeting with a pastor from Cuba the other day. Now, there, Cuba, there's some politics involved in their dire situation. But they were showing pictures of, they had 14 missionaries, and one of the Cuban guys said to the other, he said, where'd you get the food to feed those people? He said, if we have a meal for five people, that's a lot. They don't have food. And so the imbalance is particularly egregious. Again, we can do something about it. We are in a position where we can help because of how God has blessed us with our material resources. But let's take a look at Matthew 25 for just a second to see how Jesus might encourage us, because he points us in a specific direction that can help us and can challenge us and can point us in the right direction. While you're flipping, 90% of all full-time Christian workers are found in the United States. Maybe the United States and Canada. 90%. 10% are scattered everywhere else around the world. So the imbalance, the global imbalance, includes even not just material things, but even spiritual resources. Pastors in other parts of the world don't have the resources that I have. It's a problem, but one that we can address. Matthew 25, verse 31 and following, we see the story that Jesus tells. It's not a parable, though it does have some elements that are like a parable. It's actually a teaching about what happens at the final judgment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is not a teaching on salvation. This is a teaching for those who have already recognized that Jesus is Lord of their lives, that Jesus has died on the cross for their sins, and they have been received into the kingdom of God. But this is a picture of a sort of litmus test to know if the conversion has taken place, if you're operating according to the way you were programmed, if all the systems are working right, if all the cylinders are kicking as they should. There's a parable that was told. I think it's a parable. I heard the story from a preacher about a woman who was very, very wealthy. She had a sizable savings and nest egg and inheritance that she wanted to leave to somebody, but she had no children of her own. She only had a nephew. The nephew was very, very kind to her, auntie this and auntie that, and very polite and gracious and cordial. But people hinted that maybe this ain't all it's cracked up to be, that they're seeing what could possibly be some duplicity in this young man's behavior, that maybe he's putting on a show, realizing it's his name that's written on the beneficiary of these policies and plans. So she decided to do something to find out just exactly what was going on, and she dressed in some shabby clothes, looking like a homeless person, dirt, all this kind of thing, and she put herself outside the man's urban townhouse. And sure enough, as he was going to work and he saw this woman, who was actually his aunt there, he cursed her. He said, get out of here. I'm going to work. It's like, I don't want you sitting on my front steps. He's like, go find some other place to beg for money. And so she got an indication. Her eyes were open as to what was really going on. Again, I don't know whether that's an actual story or a parable, but the point is clear. That's what Jesus is doing. You find out who you really are when confronted with the least of these, with people that have real needs. Your true colors show when you're pressed. And so that's a challenge before us all this morning. How we will respond to the needs when Jesus speaks about this, or as Todd shared from what's going on in Bangladesh, and as we consider rescuing children from poverty in Jesus' name in Haiti, the Dominican Republic, and the Philippines. There's a table in the Welcome Center. We invite you to go there afterwards that you might explore that option, that rescuing children from poverty in Jesus' name is precisely what he's talking about here. Dallas Theological Seminary is, of course, a well-known, well-recognized seminary in these United States. So many great professors and teachers have come from there, and so many godly men, Howard Hendricks being among them. Howard Hendricks was a great teacher there. He's gone on to his eternal reward. But there's a monument to him. There's a picture of him at Dallas Seminary, and there's this quote etched in glass, and he says, I live with the dread of a tame, domesticated Christianity. And I fear for my students that they will chase after what they want and will therefore miss what God wants. Living in a world like the United States with all of its material temptations, you know, you hear the circus sounds when you hit the sidewalk, the billboards, the buses, the cabs, all of these allurements, the baubles of this world. It's easy to get seduced. And even in Dallas, Hendricks said, I fear for my students that they will chase after what they want and fall into a tame and domesticated Christianity. And there's a challenge for us there, too, because a tame and domesticated Christianity is a lot easier to deal with than what Jesus is confronting us with here, what Jesus is challenging us to here, because these words are scary. In fact, I'll share with you Tim Keller's take on this portion of Scripture, and it's very unsettling for all of us. It's a somewhat lengthy excerpt from his commentary on what's going on here. It's from his book, Generous Justice. But he's telling us what Jesus is saying. Because often it's like we read Jesus' words and we prefer that tame and domesticated Christianity. I love the story about W.C. Fields was reading the Bible. And they said, he wasn't a godly man. He was typecasting. And they said, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for loopholes. And frequently, when confronted with something like Jesus telling us this, we look for exegetical loopholes, some way that we can perhaps dodge the question, avoid the full impact. And Keller's quote here nails us, I believe. It nailed me. Let's see if it nails you. He's speaking about Jesus' teaching on the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, speaking about that day, judgment day, capital J, capital D, when the Lord Jesus, like a shepherd, will separate the nations of the world, which may include the United States, putting the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. On that day, Keller writes, there will be many people who claim to have believed in him who he will reject. His true sheep, he insisted, have a heart for the least of these, my brethren. If we assume that Jesus was using the term brethren in the usual way to refer to believers, then he was teaching that genuine disciples of Jesus Christ will create a new community that does not exclude the poor, the members of other races, or the powerless, and does deal with their needs sacrificially and practically. He continues, Jesus gave us a long list of the disciples' activities. They were to give food and drink to the hungry, which meant emergency relief. But the strangers were immigrants and refugees, and they were to get much more than food. They were to be invited in. They were to be not merely sent to a shelter, but were to be welcomed into the disciples' homes and lives, and it is implied, given advocacy, friendship, and the basics for pursuing a new life in society. Those who were naked were very likely very close to what we would call homeless, the poorest of the poor. The disciples were to clothe them. The sick were to be looked after. The Greek word used for looked after is episkopos, which meant to give oversight and supervision. So the sick were to be given oversight and supervision until the ill and the diseased were given comprehensive care until they were well. Finally, disciples were to visit prisoners, which meant that they were to give comfort and encouragement. It's a remarkably comprehensive list, the kind of community that Jesus said his true disciples would establish. Believers should be opening their homes and purses to each other, drawing even the poorest and the most foreign into their homes and community, giving financial aid, medical treatment, shelter, advocacy, active love, support, and friendship. Bam. Right between the eyes. I was taken aback. And I've studied Joel Green's commentary on Luke, and Luke says pretty much the same thing, that our resources are a showing of how we have followed Christ. Your discipleship is seen in your stewardship. It's challenging, but this is what he calls us to do. And but all we're saying this morning is that you can rescue a child from poverty in Jesus' name by $38 a month, which is even a little easier than the prescription that Keller just outlined for us. You know, and poverty, people think poverty is like, you know, you don't have enough cash. That's part of it. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. The opposite of poverty is not cash or wealth. The opposite of poverty is justice. Because wherever you go, whether it's these United States in poor pockets among the rural poor or the urban poor, there are things that accompany poverty like night follows day. Here is a list, a brief list. Truancy and delinquency in school, poor performance on tests, higher dropout rates. You're not going to graduate high school. You're not going to do well in school. You're going to have trouble with teachers. This is what goes along with poverty. Maybe because the family unit at home is not giving you the support that you need, and then you go to school and things just get more challenging. Higher unemployment rates if, in fact, you can get a job. So there's problems with education. There's problems with employment. Higher rates of drug and alcohol abuse. Samuel was hinting at this. If you're poor, if you're oppressed, if you can't make it, if you can't find a job, you're trying to get ahead, you need a little something. You look, if the normal avenue to success is closed to you because you can't get a job and you can't get an education, well, maybe I can get a leg up by doing something easy that might be extra legal or against the law. And so that's where drug, alcohol abuse comes in, or stealing, you might become incarcerated. Higher rates of drug, alcohol abuse, higher rates of incarceration, or you throw in the towel and you say, I can't work, I can't do this, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, and promiscuity enters the scene. Men become abandon righteous living and take whatever's available, and women surrender themselves, sometimes pregnancy results. These are all accompaniments of poverty, and the greater likelihood of having children who will repeat this cycle is another attribute. So rescuing a child from poverty isn't just throwing $38 a month. It's we send that, and Compassion shares the load. I went this past summer to Lima, Peru with Compassion, and we visited a few sites. The church, this is kingdom-based and church-centered. We were in churches where they have a full program program for Compassion families, Compassion children. Those are not random kids. Like in the sunroom in the Welcome Center, you'll see packets with children. They don't just randomly take kids off the street and say, you're cute, let's take a picture of you. We'll get this to some American church. They are working with the church, and the church is working with these families. And so we are supporting the work of the church in Haiti, in the Dominican Republic, in the Philippines. And all these kids are part of families and part of churches, and the churches and the Compassion staff all work together to help them. As we visited this one church, they have folders on all of the kids. There's each of the folders has four areas they deal with: their physical health, their educational health, their psycho-emotional issues, and spiritual issues. I just happened to be given a folder from Yasmina. I have no idea who Yasmina is, but I was flipping through her folder, and she was part of the program, and she became sponsored, and she was going to school, and she's getting this regular checkup. They don't even have streets there, or street names, and they don't have numbers on their homes. And so they had a graphic and a yellow highlight to show how you have to go up this street and go up this hill and cross over by the dump. And, you know, it's just, it shows you with a highlighter how to get to Yasmina's house, which has no numbers and no glass on the windows. These are cardboard or plywood shacks with corrugated roofs, no glass on the windows. And it's a labor to arrive at the house. So Yasmina became a believer several years after becoming part of the program. I'm not sure why there was that lag time. Maybe she was counting the cost of the gospel, weighing what it meant. Maybe she wasn't paying attention when they first presented the information. But she didn't respond immediately, but she ultimately responded, and she continued to grow in the Lord because they had that all in the documents, in the file. You could see the population of Yasmina's household, and you could see that the residents went up and down. Yasmina's father was not around, but Yasmina's mother was, and she had a sibling. So there was mostly three people in Yasmina's household. But then you saw that the numbers went up. And I said, what happened? Maybe the mom had another baby? Well, not yet. There was a man who came in to help. Again, with poverty, if a woman is by herself, she thought, well, this could be good. And so there was a man in the house. And then the numbers in the residents in the house jumped up again because they had a baby. And then it dropped by one because the guy bailed. The guy abandoned him. So, again, these are challenges and issues that the church in Peru, that Compassion helps them, supports them. They deal with these things. And they've got medical resources. This is, we're partnering with Compassion to do this. And you heard from Samuel how there's a real change that takes place. We've heard from others. We had dinner with a young man, and he said, I went to church because my sponsor told me to go to church. You know, it's interesting. Samuel was talking about how when he was young, at 5 years old, you got that little, you go crying to your mother. All of us, I think, can identify with that story. I grew up not in the Dominican Republic. I did not grow up in poverty. I grew up 45 minutes from here in New Hyde Park. But I can remember events in my life at the age of 5 where I was like, bam, this ain't no joke. Life is hard. Nobody gets out alive. And it's a challenge. And it's like, I think the Lord does this to make us see that we need him. And we can be part of helping people process that. The young man that was also Jeremias was his name. When I was in Peru, he had dinner with us. And he said, I went to church because my sponsor told me I should go to church. He shared the story that one year on his birthday, nobody recognized his birthday. Nobody acknowledged that. His parents didn't do or say anything. And it's like, I don't think he was whining. I don't think he was complaining. I think he was just feeling abandoned, feeling like, that's it, nothing. But his sponsor from America sent a note, sent a letter, and acknowledged his birthday and gave a small gift. And it made an impact on him. Not that the money was so, I think what happened was somebody knows, somebody remembered. I mean something to somebody. And that's what impacted him. And that's what we can do. We give hope. Not just cash. We can help defeat these effects of poverty. And we can impact children's lives by giving them hope. They can come to a Savior. You'll see this, they've got different things where they talk about, because of compassion, I get to go to school. Because of compassion, I had something to eat. Because of compassion, I know the Bible. I went to university. Because of compassion, I have friends. I received medicine when I was sick, which is exactly what Jesus is encouraging us to do. Because of compassion, I know Jesus Christ. I have hope. And poverty no longer has a hold on me. Because of compassion, we can change a life. In just a second, I'm going to show you a video from Compassion. Again, just to challenge you, to help you think about this, we're going to give you the opportunity in just a little bit when we finish here to go to the Welcome Center and consider rescuing a child from poverty in Jesus' name, that you too can have the opportunity to do that. They have these packets here. Here is a young girl from the Dominican Republic, Angelica Maria Ramirez Luna. Angelica Maria Ramirez Luna. It's like the old days. Remember the payphones? You put your dime in, and it's like, hello, I'd like to speak to Angelica Maria Ramirez Luna. I'm sorry, your time is up. Please deposit a nickel for the next 5 minutes. She's got a long name, but she's a short little girl. She was born in 2010. And on the back, they give you a little bit of information about Angelica's community. And I think all of our kids, correct me if I'm wrong, Samuel, but I think all of the kids from these areas, from the DR, Haiti, and the Philippines, are all from the same area, from the same church. I think that's the case. But you'll see. So you can check it out. And Angelica is from Los Cartones, section of Sabana Yegua. So she lives with her father and her mother at home. She's got duties that include running errands. Her father's sometimes employed as a laborer. Her mother maintains the home. And there are two other children in the family. Angelica is not presently attending school. Singing and playing with dolls are her favorite activities, and she attends Bible class regularly. Your love and support will help Angelica to receive the assistance she needs to develop her potential. Please pray for her. It takes 4 minutes. They'll take a credit card, and you'll be able to help somebody like Angelica and make what could very well be an eternal difference in their lives and yours. Mick?
Compassion International is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. Prove it. I am proof.
Proof.
Proof. One day, my country will be proof.
My life will be proof.
My family is proof.
The first day I was pictured compassion, I saw hope. I saw a chance for me to go to school and realize my dreams in future.
But the best of the best is that I came to learn Christ through Compassion International. So, and my life has never been the same again. Yeah, I was really changed. And I am changed daily, I'm renewed.
If I was not enrolled in the Compassion program, chances are that I'll be dead right now. Chances are that maybe I'll be rotting in a prison. Chances are that I'll not be the accountant that I wanted to be. Being in Compassion has enabled me to break the cycle of poverty.
My life will be proof. I am proof. Proof.
You want to change the world?
Prove it.
Prove it.
Prove.
Asking you today to sponsor a child. If you can write to that child, you go on the second mile, you can communicate your love and their value to them. I also tried to see if we made them in areas where, if possible, God providing, we could visit. I wanted to see if we could have a ministry in Quito, because we've been to Quito before, the church's ministry there. And because of Compassion's commitment to working with the poorest of the poor, they're going out further and further. So there isn't and wasn't an opportunity for us to go to Quito, because they're working in the outlying areas where they keep pushing, not to go where it's comfortable, but to reach the poorest of the poor. I saw Compassion's ministry. If you have questions about the logistics or how they're doing, and Samuel's here too, I was impressed with what they're doing. I hope you will be too. I hope you will consider sponsoring a child. We're going to close now. The hymn is incorrectly noted. It's 429 in our hymnals. 429, Let Your Heart Be Moved. We'll sing, we'll have a benediction, and we'll sponsor some children, rescuing them in Jesus' name.